Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come believing that it is your good pleasure and your desire to use this sacred day to open up your word and to extend the graces necessary for our life. You've blessed this day since the very first week of creation. And through all the generations of your people, you've had a special attendance to this day that we might put aside the cares of the world and the things that are passing away, the things that cannot sustain themselves. And you allow us to sit in your presence and to receive from you those things that will last unto eternal life, the grace and the mercy that we need for life. We pray you would attend to the preaching and hearing of your word, that we might all the more learn to trust you and to rely upon you in all things. In Christ we pray. Amen. Again, you should have received the handout, Lord's Day 50, so we're a couple Lord's Days behind. Next Lord's Day, I hope to do 51 and 52 together. It's been, again, a wonderful journey through the Heidelberg Catechism. And again, a reminder that the reason why the Reformed have done this historically is so that we would assure that we teach the whole counsel of God to the people of God. So preaching expositionally in the morning and creedally in the afternoon or evening in order that we might open up all of God's Word to our people. And question 151 from the Heidelberg Catechism says, what does this fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread. Do take care of all our physical needs so that we may come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And to help us to give up our trust in creatures and to trust in you alone. And so here's, we've had read for us the Lord's Prayer again, and now the Catechism. I want to just take some time to consider this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And it's actually a very difficult phrase. It's probably the most difficult phrase in the entire prayer, in part because the idea of the daily bread, the word daily, only appears twice in the New Testament, once here and once in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, and doesn't appear anywhere else in known Greek literature with the exception of one particular place, but even that, the scholars are not even sure if it's a legitimate use, the document of some question. But it seems to be totally absent from Greek literature. And so it's hard to know what it means, not having any clear references to see how it's used in context. And so as one writer put it, that's actually kind of the neat thing about the word, is that even though it is difficult to translate, the uncertainty of it is all the more, as one writer put it, maybe the design of the Holy Spirit who inspired these writers. Since we do not know the exact usage of the term among the ancients, we are constrained to stick to the things that are certain. And when we do this, it does not diminish the importance of the petition. To the contrary, it rather magnifies its importance. And so the range of meaning can be anything from our daily bread to our future bread to to another day. But probably everyone, no matter how they take it, comes back to this idea of providing a daily provision, the daily bread. Bread being kind of a word, a metaphor for what's necessarily for life. And not limited to bread, not limited to food, but to provide for us those things that are necessary for all of life, as brought out in our even in the catechism, to take care of all of our physical needs, and that we might know God as the source of every good and perfect gift. And so I want us to focus really on the idea of this we're asking for daily provisions. And in doing so, we must again remember the context. One of the basic principles of sound biblical interpretation or hermeneutics is to remember the context in which something is given. Context in terms of literary style, context in terms of the grammar, context in terms of the immediate context, in this case a prayer, and the larger context in terms of maybe a teaching or the writer of a book has. And here we know that the immediate context is one of a prayer that Jesus has been asked to teach his disciples how to pray. And he says, and therefore in verse 9, pray then in this way. And so he's giving them an outline, if you will, of how to pray. And it's very important that we make sure that as we consider Jesus' instruction on prayer, that we do not read this prayer like we might read the book of Proverbs. You know, when you read Proverbs, in some cases, from verse to verse, there seems to be no apparent connection. One verse may be teaching on subject A, and then the very next verse seems like it's teaching on subject M or N. In some cases, there are multiple verses that flow, but often it almost seems kind of a random statement of proverbial truths that the writer of Proverbs put together. Well, we should not read this prayer that way, as if the different petitions were to be read apart from each other. We've already seen the three requests. He prays for God's name to be hallowed or sanctified, for God's kingdom to come, and for God's will to be done. And we saw that when it says, hallowed be thy name, you remember that the second commandment tells us that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. This request is actually a request for the fulfillment of that second commandment. That God's name, the name of Jehovah, the name of Exodus chapter 3, the God who is, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is able to do all that He has promised because He alone exists, independent of everything else, that God's name would be holy on our lips. Psalm 9 talks about those who know that name will put their trust in Thee. And so it's a request that we would know and believe the name of God, and that would be holy to us, sacred, that we would reverence Him, trust Him, fear Him. And then we pray for His kingdom to come, that God would be God. God is God and we are not, and we pray for the coming of the kingdom, and that in the coming of the kingdom that we would do His will. We would pray for the daily need of the Holy Spirit to enable us to allow His name to be holy, expressed in the sovereignty of His kingdom over our lives, and that is expressed in us actually doing something. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, you say, Lord, why do you call me Lord when you don't do a word that I say? Jesus is confronted in Matthew chapter 7 with a group that says, you know, did we not teach and prophesy and heal and cast and do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And just prior to that, he says, it's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but those who do the will of God. And we looked at that last week. Not to go our own way, but that His name would be hallowed, His kingdom would come, and that we would have what's necessary to do His will for this day. And so He teaches us that. Secondly, He teaches us to be modest. He teaches us to be modest. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Not the great things, not the big things, but the daily things.
We have come to a place when we, especially in our generation, in our country, to expect abundance of everything. It really wasn't that long ago that maybe just a generation or two, that the entire family had to work in order to be sure that we'd get through the winter. And now we have a whole generation of young people who may not get their first job until they're in their 20s, because after all, they're not necessary anymore. One writer said, the deduction is that we do not deserve even the most basic things that we must have to sustain us. Yet, how common it is today for people to take these things for granted, to maintain, for example, that the government owes us a living. I can't tell you how frustrated I get when I hear the people say, well, the government has to raise the minimum wage. The government doesn't have to do anything. And people, I try to remind people, when I'm talking to them, you understand businesses do not exist in order that you might have a job. So do not treat your employer as if he owes you something. But that's where we're at. The government not only should provide me a job and a sufficient wage, the government should make sure that I can retire and never suffer anything. And the government should make sure that if I build my house along the shore where they have hurricanes, that they ought to make sure that my house is paid for. Gets blown down in the hurricane, or if I build my house, they do in California, the side of a hill that's full of chaparral, that when it burns down because of the chaparral catches fire, that the government ought to build my house, and then when the house is destroyed by the mudslide because there's no chaparral left on the house, they'll rebuild it again year after year, season after season. And how contrary that is to the biblical understanding, Lord, give us this day our daily bread to do your will, to provide what I need to see your will done. And for example, look back in to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The psalmist, in this case, Solomon writes, and starting in verse 1, and we will probably sing this later at the close of our service, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful laborers, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And here there's this understanding that unless the Lord provides, all that we do will amount to nothing. And it's interesting how often we go off in a direction and then we ask the Lord to provide and to bless us after we've already started to do what we think we ought to do. But here the psalmist clearly is saying that no matter what we do, that unless the Lord provides the provisions for that activity, what we do is useless and vain and doomed to fail. And in the same way, over in Proverbs chapter 30, there's a very interesting statement. In Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 7, the words of Agur, two things I have asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. To keep deception and a lie from me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. So this prayer, in terms of how it ties back to our Lord's Prayer, is pretty clear, isn't it? He's asking for God to provide the necessary riches for the daily provisions so that he would not have a superabundance, so I would not be full, verse 9, and say, where is the Lord? In the book of Hosea, it says, Israel became rich and they forgot me. And there's a sense in which when we become wealthy, all of a sudden it's not nearly as difficult to get through daily trials because we have an abundance of things, and so prayer becomes harder. A sense of reliance upon the God becomes more distant. And Jesus himself warned us that it is the rich man that enters into the kingdom of God with great difficulty. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, he doesn't ask us to pray for an abundance. He asks us to pray for the simple daily need that we have for all of life, that which is necessary for body and soul, in order that we might be productive to the glory of God, the advancement of the kingdom, and the doing of his will. And the proverb writer says, not only that you would give me not too much that I would deny you, nor too little that I would end up stealing and not being able to trust you, not being able to rely on you, and therefore profane your name. And again, the Lord's Prayer says, hallowed be thy name. And so God is not to provide too much or too little that we forget God or we profane the name. And so Jesus is teaching us that we ask for our daily provisions, that which is sufficient, that which is adequate. And we see God providing it that way in the wilderness experience. Remember in the book of Exodus, in the chapter in which the manna comes, remember, as the manna comes out of heaven, the guy would go out, and didn't matter how much you gathered lots, you gathered little, and you had exactly what you needed. And that's the way the Lord provided for the nation of Israel for 40 years. And so God teaches us to pray in such a way that we would be modest. Another way in which he teaches us to pray is that we would come to understand that he is the source of every good gift. He says, give us this day. The word to give there is the word for gift. I can say, we could be sitting at the dinner table and you could say, you know, pass the salt or salt and pepper. We could say it another way. We say, could you give me the salt and pepper? And we understand we're not asking for a gift. We're not asking for a donation. We're not asking for some super abundant, gracious activity. Just pass me the salt and pepper. But that's not the word here. That's not the idea here. We're asking for that which we do not earn or have not deserved. And just like, again, in Psalm 127, though we work hard to build the house, though we work hard to guard the city, do we deserve the house to be built? Just because we worked hard at it? Have we deserved it? If we work hard at guarding the city, does that mean we necessarily deserve the city to be protected? And the answer is no. We don't deserve those things. God abundantly supplies them. And God ordinarily provides those through hard work. I don't know the house that was ever built by the people just sitting around and asking for it to be built. I don't know the city that was ever protected by people just sitting around and hoping that the enemy wouldn't attack. And so there's this fine line, this razor's edge, if you will, on the one side responsibility, the other side irresponsibility. The side of irresponsibility is to do nothing. The side of responsibility is to do everything. But both of them can be presumptuous. We will just presume upon the Lord. We will build nothing. We will guard nothing. And God will just take care of us. But it's also presumption that says, because we built and because we worked, we expect God, therefore, to do these things. Because after all, we worked hard. And as Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, even if we've done all God's holy will, we are yet unprofitable servants. And so we learn to be modest, asking that which we need for today, and we learn to see that God himself is the source of our every good and perfect gift. That we would learn to trust him. As the Catechism says, that that we might withdraw from our own trust, that we might withdraw from trusting in ourselves, to help us to give our trust not into creatures, but to trust in God alone. And much of what life is, much of what you and I will go through on any given day, much of what you and I will go through on any given week, month, or year, or season of our life, is there in God's infinite wisdom to get you to learn to rely and trust upon him. That's what he's doing. He's crafting the circumstances, and he's doing a whole lot more than that. I don't mean to reduce it to that, but he, in so many ways, what he is doing is bringing you to a place of humble dependence and trust upon him. And we, like our first parents, who were in had much more abundance than we will ever have, find it so utterly difficult to trust God. And so God puts us in those circumstances where we learn to pray and we learn to wait. And as I've said on other occasions, as you read the Psalms, one of the characteristics of the prayers in the Psalms is how often the psalmist is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We don't like to wait, do we? I love that commercial. I think it's a Geico commercial. I don't know what it is. It's called The Countdown, and the guys at the break room at the office, the microwave is 6, 7, 5, and then that 80s hair band starts playing, the final countdown. Those last 6 seconds sometimes in the microwave seems like it takes forever, doesn't it? And yet, how often the psalmist waits. How long, O Lord, will you forsake me? How long? And so God is constantly working in us to be able to wait. We don't always get our way. We don't always get what we want. But God always richly provides exactly what we need, exactly the time in which he needs it. So he teaches us to be modest. He teaches us to become people who trust. And thirdly, he teaches us to be other-oriented. One of the often overlooked elements of this prayer is the plurality of the pronouns. Verse 9, our Father. Verse 11, give us this day. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. See the plurality in the plural nature of the pronouns. Our Father, give us. It's not my Father and give me. And one writer pointed out, he says, the Savior teaches us to pray also for others. The petition does not say provide me, but provide us. The poor person may not forget the rich in his prayer, and the rich may not forget the poor. Moreover, he who receives much ought to bear in mind that he did not pray only for himself, and that he did not receive only for himself. God places the bread of the servants in the hands of the masters, and that of the poor in the hands of the rich. And just like in the building of the house and the guarding of the city, so often we need to understand not to be presumptuous in not building and guarding, or because we built and guarded that somehow God owes us something. We must not be presumptuous that when God provides for us, that he has not provided for us for the caring of the needs of others. Just as God blesses us through our hard work and God blesses us through our diligent guarding, God blesses us in order that we might distribute to the others what they need. God typically uses ordinary means to provide his grace and gifts to others. Just as we think of in terms of the Lord's Day, God's ordinary means of saving and sanctifying grace. God wants a sermon to be preached. He wants people to pray. He wants you to sing. There's nothing extraordinary about that. And we also all understand that unless the Lord blesses the preaching and the hearing and the praying and the singing, nothing at all is going to happen. But God ordinarily works through these humble means. He could just speak to us directly. We show up at the appointed hour and we spend an hour listening to him speak from heaven, right? He could come down in a theophany and be in our midst, that we would see him not through bread and a cup and through water or through a Bible, but see him through a flaming tower like Israel. He could do the miraculous on a regular basis. But what God ordinarily does is work through ordinary means. And so he builds a house for us. How? By our ordinary labor. He guards the city. How? By our ordinary protection. He distributes to the poor and the needy through the ordinary means of blessing some that they would give abundantly to others. And so when we pray, Lord, it's not give me my daily bread, but Lord, give us our daily bread. That we would work in such a way as to provide for each other, that as you pour down upon us the riches of glory, that we would see that the daily needs and provisions of ourselves and our loved ones and those around us are met, so that no one would go without need and feel the need to steal and profane your name, and no one would be so wealthy as to begin to become presumptuous and think we don't need God, but that all these things that God gives us are to be understood as this great stewardship of treasure that we would use for the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. And it's all that, I believe, as the catechism does, is tied up in this simple phrase, give us this day our daily bread. May the Lord provide us all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that God alone is the fountain of all good, and that the care and the labor and also his gifts cannot to us in any good without thy blessing. All that he gives us does us nothing. Remember when Israel was again given the manna, and he said, as we pointed already, it didn't matter whether you gathered a lot, gathered a little, every man had exactly the portion he would need for his family. But he said, don't gather on Saturday, the Lord's Sabbath. So he gave an abundance on Friday to give them enough to get through Friday and Saturday, right? But remember that first Saturday, that first Sabbath, what some of the Jews did? Out of fear or greed or presumptuousness, they went out and tried to gather manna on the Sabbath. And it turned to worms and icky stuff, whatever, and it was not a good thing. And the same thing happens, Numbers 11, where they're tired of eating the manna. They've been having banana cereal and banana sandwiches and banana salads and banana souffle and banana manna bread and manna whatever. And they finally complain, we want quail. We want meat, rather. He provides them quail. But because they murmured and they complained, he says, and for anybody who says God doesn't have a sense of humor, he says, I'll give it to you, and you'll eat it until it's coming out your nose. I mean, here God has provided them richly, 1 million people through the wilderness, with no stop and goes along the way. They never ran out of water. They never ran out of food. Their shoes never ran out. All their animals survived. And how could they be anything but thankful and grateful for the daily provisions? And they weren't. And they are us, aren't they? They are us. And so the Lord teaches us to pray. But our requests for the daily needs are not out of context of my own self-interest. But I ask for the daily needs. We ask for those daily needs always to be met in the context of his name being honored, his kingdom being advanced, his will being done, and that whatever he provides for me, out of the riches of that, to see that others are cared for. And so this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that in our sinfulness, the same sin that so easily entangled our first parents, that they themselves would become greedy. We, with greed, often covet what you have provided to others. We have been saddened that we didn't get what we thought was our fair share. And when you have abundantly supplied to us, what we need. We have spent it on ourselves more than looking for those who have need and how we might be a blessing to them. And Lord, we all too often have come to trust in our own skill, in our own efforts, or the efforts of others, or the government, rather than coming to rely and to trust upon you for all things. So Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that in the coming year that you again would work in us to cause us to become trusting men and women, that you will provide for us, that you will care for us, that we can call upon you and you will hear our prayer, and you will provide what we need in the hour in which we need it. And may we come to learn to trust upon you and not creatures, so that in any circumstance we might wait patiently. In any circumstance we may not be worried or stressed, fearful, but that we might have the peace that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds, knowing that you will provide for us exactly what you have for us in a way that we might hallow your name, in a way that we might live underneath the blessing of your kingdom, in a way that we might begin to do your holy will in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.